Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word this morning? Things are happening in acceleration. And again, I can't wait to get up every day just to see what news is shifting for that day. We're watching the end time prophecies declared by God. Declared by God, some of them nearly 3,000 years ago, coming to pass in these days we're in. Amen? And the most exciting ones have to do with God bringing forth a glorious bride. Because if all the prophecies are taking place that talk about this nation rising up and this calamity taking place or these results manifesting, if they're all coming to pass, especially with regard to Israel, who for almost 2,000 years looked like they had ceased to be a nation, if those are taking place in the end times, how much more is God going to raise up His church? Amen. And God's preparing you for end time outpouring. He's positioning you, training you to be used by the Spirit of God in these end days. Well, let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 60, which for us has become a very, very popular chapter. In fact, we're going to finish off a series we started a week and a half ago that we said we would stay on until it was finished. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 60. And we're going to do a little bit of review to get to today's message. Verse 1 says, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." And then he goes through listing. We're not going to take time this morning to go through it, but he goes through and itemizes all the blessings of the harvest coming to us, both the harvest of souls and the harvest of the wealth of the world. God intends in these end times to extract the wealth of the wicked and give to the hands of the righteous. Amen. Why? Because he that has the gold makes the rules. And God intends to turn some things around. So we were looking at this passage a week ago. Excuse me. And we found in this verse 2, it talks about, "For darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." And we found those were two different Hebrew words. One indicates darkness is the absence of light, right? In other words, all light's taking out of a room, out of a place, you don't have darkness. And as Christians, we've always talked about all we've got to do is let our little light shine, and even the smallest light will light up a dark room. How many know that's true? I think we brought out last week, the human eye is made so sensitive to light, it can pick up one photon of light 100 yards away. I mean, a photon is the smallest package of light that exists. And your eye can pick it up. That's how well we've been made by God to detect light. Amen. How much more your spirit man has been made to react to light, to the revelation of the Word of God. So he says, "Darkness shall cover the earth." And he says, "And gross darkness, the people." We find that the gross darkness is a different Hebrew word. In fact, it's a word that doesn't mean the absence of light. It means a thick cloud, that which would block light. See, if you have a dark house, a candle will light up the house. But if you have a house full of black smoke, that candle's going to do you very little good, because smoke blocks light. And when God says gross darkness is going to cover the earth, He's talking about a demonic manifestation of deception that men can no longer perceive the truth. Do you follow me on this? Even though the gospel is going to be proclaimed boldly with signs and wonders following, undeniable moves of God are going to manifest. Many men will not be able to receive the truths of that manifestation. Amen. Why? Because of gross darkness. Gross darkness causes men to believe that homosexual marriage is an acceptable alternative lifestyle. Gross darkness tries to attribute any type of supernatural manifestation as ghosts or aliens, when the Word of God clearly spells out these operations. So we're in a time even now that a cloud of gross darkness is rolling in. And we found out as well that where the devil's going to bring his cloud of gross darkness, God is a cloud of light he's bringing forth. Now, to bring everybody up to speed with some things God has shown us in the past, it's been about 5 years ago, in prayer I had a vision. And we were in prayer time all night, Friday night prayer, and I had a vision, and I saw a cloud of glory in the parking lot. I mean, right out there, not very far outside of our doors. I mean, probably about where the last row of cars is for people attending church today. And it shot up as high as you could see. It was a solid bank wall of glory cloud. And it was so dense, if you put your hand into it, you would not be able to see your fingertips. And that's how I've always described it. And from where I was sitting, there was a set of railroad tracks going from my feet into this cloud of glory. And the Lord spoke to me, he says, you're on track to go into the glory. Don't get distracted. Amen. Don't become derailed and don't start looking at the distractions around you. Stay focused on the glory of God. So when we're talking about gross darkness, understand our focus is on the glory, not on the darkness. But we look at the darkness as an indication that glory is coming as well. Because God ties the two together. And so about 4 years ago, I had another vision. I had a lot of other visions, but these were two major ones. Oh, and when I had the vision of the railroad tracks, as soon as I had it, I stopped everybody from praying and I told them what I saw. And immediately a train also started blowing in the distance forever. Some of you may have been in that meeting and it was just, we were like looking at each other like, whoa, something's happening. Amen. And then about 4 years ago, and I really need to go look at the dates because I keep guessing at time frames, but I was in prayer on a Sunday afternoon and I saw a river over to this side of me. It was like it was flowing through the sanctuary, but it was much bigger than this church. This river flowing about the size of the Kentucky River. And as I'm watching the river, a speedboat flies up the river. Wah! One of those giant, like they call them cigarette boats. Not pushing tobacco, just that's what they call them. Maybe I saw it because we're in Kentucky. Packed full of revivalists having the party of their lives. I mean, the entire focus of the vision was they were experiencing joy like they'd never known it. And they're going up the river, I would guess 50 or 60 miles an hour, maybe 70 miles an hour, just flying. And as my view is taken back 50 to 100 yards behind the boat, all of a sudden the earth is opening up, swallowing the entire river. The trees in the bank are caving in, everything's collapsing, and it's a crevice following the boat at the same rate. Foam shooting up, 100 feet in the air. It's total devastation. And the Lord said, collapse is coming, but my people will be kept ahead of the collapse. See, despite gross darkness, God's raising up a revivalist bride that will walk in joy like they've never known it. Amen? In fact, that joy is going to become a harvest magnet to the lost. We will be people's sources of light just because of what we carry. Amen. Well, then about 6 or 7 weeks ago, my wife had, to my knowledge, the first ever vision I've known her to have. We were at Tuesday night prayer, and God shows her a map of the United States, a 3D version of a map of the United States. And coming down on the United States was a black tent that no light could penetrate. In fact, she said it looked like a shower curtain that light or rain couldn't penetrate. And it came down and it form-fitted to the United States, to every border, every coast. And it looked like it was about to seal around the United States, but as she was drawn closer to the vision, to the edge, she noticed that in fact, the bottom had looked like an elastic band around it. As she got closer to that elastic band, it turns out it wasn't elastic. It was revivalists, arm in arm with each other, facing away from the United States, holding the darkness from coming down. And they were having the most joy-filled time of their life. See, God's raising up a church, that's going to keep America from being consumed. The question is, what kind of shifts take place in the process of getting there? Amen? And so she saw this darkness, this gross darkness coming on America that blocked light. It wasn't that it was the absence of light. It was a blockage of light. And so we know that gross darkness is here now because of the deception that exists. My goodness. I'll try not to get too political this morning, but if you watch Thursday's Benghazi, you know, examination of Hillary, it was like a person can just openly lie, attack back, and an immediate comes out and says, oh, she did wonderful. That's gross darkness that people can't comprehend darkness from light and will even openly embrace deception. And so we're in this time of darkness. Now, a couple weeks ago, I was in prayer, and the Lord started showing me this gross darkness was not just the absence of light, because that's how we normally think of it. And he said, it's a thick, demonic cloud of just sludge that people can't see through. And so he challenged me to research that word gross darkness in Scripture. And I did. And so I found out the word gross darkness doesn't even have the word, the Hebrew word for gross darkness doesn't have the word dark in it. It just means a thick cloud. In fact, in a few cases, this word used for gross darkness here is used for God's glory cloud elsewhere. Did you follow me? In other words, it just means a thick cloud. The devil's got his thick cloud of darkness. God's got his thick cloud of glory. It's the very cloud I saw in the parking lot. God showed me that cloud 5 years ago before I ever knew that's what that word even meant. How many have heard me say before it was a cloud you could stick your hand into the wrist, couldn't see your fingertips? Raise your hand. That's how God showed it to me. It's a thick cloud. So I started researching this word. It doesn't appear very many times in Scripture. But wherever you see it, it's either God's glory cloud or the devil's demonic cloud. And when I looked at the passage that dealt with the devil's demonic cloud, in virtually every one, all that I can remember, dealt with passages we've been studying about the end time manifestation of God's glory. Amen? About end time, this end time prophetic unveiling that's taking place even now. So we looked at a few of them over the past few services. I want to go to them very quickly to review to a few of them. Turn to Ezekiel 34. And we're still in review. And we really covered, I believe, this whole chapter. But I just want to go to start at verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Dark day, thick, cloudy, thick cloud of darkness. Amen? God says, in the day of the thick cloud, this is the same cloud that Isaiah prophesied of. In fact, I believe where we see this passage take place, it's referring to this season of the end times where darkness comes in this fashion. So he says, in the day of the dark cloud, I'm going to seek my people out and bring them to their safe haven. Earlier in the chapter, it keeps saying the shepherds have scattered the sheep. They've not brought them to the kingdom. I'm not talking about bringing them to church, I'm talking about bringing them to the kingdom. My shepherds are not seeking out the flock to bring them to where I'd have them come, into the glory. So God says, I'm going to seek them out. I'm going to draw them in. And right now, God's drawing His revivalists, those that have a heart to know Him, those who refuse to be limited any further, drawing them out of their dead situations and pulling them into a place where they can be trained how to move into the glory. Amen. I believe God's gathering people here as a training center how to move into the power of God. Amen? How to live by faith. How to be on that boat full of revivalists, full of joy in the end times. Because let me say again, the boat I saw was not full of Christians. It was full of revivalists. Most Christians are not whatsoever prepared to live by faith in these end times. In fact, most Christians will attack you if you say you live by faith. Oh, you're that name it and claim it bunch? Yes. Yes, you've got it. Blab it and grab it, whatever you want to use. I'm of the ones that believe that Jesus, when he said you can speak to the mountain and it'll be removed and it'll obey you, I'm of those that believe he wasn't giving us false hope. God's raising up a church that recognizes the power of God's real, and he's put the authority to release that power in their words. Amen. When Patty saw the vision of America and that elastic made up of revivalists, it wasn't Christians. I mean, it was Christians, but not all Christians. All Christians didn't make up the band. Only revivalists made it up. See, there's a difference between the multitudes of Christianity and true disciples. The disciples will leave everything to follow God. Amen. They'll give up whatever they have to. They'll shift whatever they need to. The multitudes want Jesus to fulfill things on their plans and schedule. And he tended to run the multitudes off, but he would draw the disciples close to him. And God's gathering his revivalist church in the end times. Who do you think you are? I'm just somebody God told me to preach the word. Amen? And we'll just let God do what he wants to do, but I do believe I've got an end time message. Amen. And God's building here an end time glorious church. So we read in Ezekiel 34, God's going to gather his remnant in the day of this destruction. Go to Joel. Chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow you the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. That's the church. Zion is the church. Right? Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Oh, God's got a day. Now that day represents a season, but he's got a time period. Major shifts are about to take place. A day of darkness. There it is again. No, I'm sorry. And a gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. There's the same word out of Isaiah 60, thick darkness. God's tying these passages together. Isaiah 60 is the same event as Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 is the same event as Joel chapter 2. All the way through it. Amen. God's raising up his people. He's sounding an alarm. As the morning spread up on the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. God's raising up a generation of believers, of spiritual warriors like the world's never seen. Anybody want to join the ranks? I refuse to play games in these end times. There's too much at stake. Go over to Zephaniah. This is where we left off last time. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew. So you go to Matthew and go back about three books. Four. Zephaniah, we've already covered chapter 1, and really half of chapter 2. But let's go over to chapter 1 to verse 15. He's talked about destruction in the first part of the chapter. In verse 15, he says, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. There's the thick darkness again. Now God's tying actually the entire book of Zephaniah to Isaiah chapter 60. So we're taking time to study through this book to see what takes place. And you're going to be amazed how we're in that time. We're in the season this is taking place. I want to go to chapter 2. And let's pick it up at verse number 5. This is, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant." Now God says, you're about to take out the people of the coast. "And the sea coast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and for folds for flocks." In other words, God says, my people are not going to dwell on the coastline. They're going to take over that location. Verse 7 says, "And the coast," everybody say coast, "and the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. And they shall feed thereupon in the houses of Ashkelon. Shall they lie down in the evening? For the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity." God, he's about to do an inversion. He's about to uproot the wicked from the coasts, and God's people are going to dwell there. It's interesting about coasts. You know the coasts are where the wealthy tend to live? Go try to buy a piece of property anywhere in America on a coast and see what it's going to cost you. My goodness, you can't even buy property, you know, up next to Elkhorn Creek, and it'll cost you a fortune. You try to get one on a coastline, it's a fortune. In fact, you watch the lifestyles of the rich and famous, if you ever see that, and all these Hollywood stars have these beachfront properties. Well, guys, I'm about to uproot those people and put my people in that position. Here's the point I want to make. This is what I saw when I read this. When Patty saw the vision of the revivalists, arm in arm, holding darkness off of America, they were on the borders or the coasts. God's done something. There's an inversion. God said, I'm going to put my people there. I'm going to turn away their captivity. And God's got a covenant people. They're going to lock in and stop America from being overtaken by darkness. We're in these end times. Verse 8. "I've heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border." Oh, glory to God. Even now there's an effort to take down the borders of America. Amen. Illegal immigration is at an all-time overflowing high. And many people want to declare a new world order. And just basically let the UN set international law and really take away America's sovereignty. So our borders are being challenged even now. Verse 9, "Therefore as I live, saith the Lord of hosts." Whenever you see the term the Lord of hosts, he's talking about the God of Sabaoth, the end-time God of armies that he's raising up. And the Lord of hosts virtually always points to God raising up his end-time church. Oh, hallelujah. "The God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah." What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They became toast. God's about to do some things. Now, are we focused on the darkness? No, we're focused on the light. But the darkness points to the coming light. See, I believe there's a time when things start to shift. The world's going to be in a panic. But because we've heard these messages, we're going to be in hope. We're going to know that God's going to supply for us. Why? Because we know when darkness comes, so does light. When the gross darkness rolls in, so does the glory. We're focused on the turnaround. Amen. Not the falling down. "Even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue, say residue, of my people shall spoil them. There's the financial inversion. There's the overtaking of all things. And the remnant of my people shall possess them. Now again, we need because, you know, it's always good to review and there's always new people coming in. Let's review very quickly what it's referring to about this remnant. The remnant are the people that are on fire for God that God's pulling out of the different church systems. He's pulling out of this denomination, these people really on fire for God, and this system over there, these people that really want to go all in for Jesus. But the system they're under or the leadership they're serving can't see beyond, you know, making the next building payment. Or, you know, trying to keep people happy versus moving to the glory. So God's reaching into people's hearts and drawing them deeper into revival, and He's pulling them out and He's producing of them a remnant church. Again, both my grandmothers loved to make remnant quilts. Shouldn't say love, they made them all the time. You know, they came out of the Depression where you didn't throw anything away. My grandmother never threw anything away. Neither my grandfather. He had sheds full of junk. I mean, piled up. Never know when you'll need it. Some say maybe that's where I got it. Don't look in my office. But people come to me when they need a part, they know who's got it. Amen. I don't know how many lawnmower parts I've had for Robert in the past. And if it's a bolt, I've got it. Amen. The point is she would keep all these rags and, you know, clothes that were worn out, and she cut them into squares. She didn't do the fancy patterns. It was all just squares, squares. I've got a quilt in my office my grandmother made. And she'd sew them all together and make remnant quilts. No quilt looked the same. Amen. There was no pattern to it. Is whatever piece she grabbed next became the pattern. And there might be flannel in it along with nylon and whatever else. It was every kind of material. And God's putting together His own remnant quilt covering for His church in these end times. We've got Baptists in here, Catholics in here, atheists in here, Methodists in here. In fact, you could about name any denomination. Somebody in here's probably belonged to that church in the past. We've even got charismatics in here. Amen. That even though the church seemed alive, the Spirit wasn't moving. And so God's pulling these in to a, these people to a place where He's free to move. Where He's free to even stretch us if necessary. Amen. So He's pulling together this remnant group of people that He's going to turn a spoil over to. Listen, our goal is not to be wealthy, right? But it is an outcome of being where God wants you. Amen. I mean, you put me in a treehouse somewhere, I'm happy. I'm good. You know, I can eat black walnuts and eat crawdads out of the creek. I'm good. But God's got some other things in mind for us. Amen. Verse 10, this shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. In other words, God's about to deal with the people that are mocking us. I've mentioned this a few times lately. When I grew up, I was raised an atheist. We called it agnostic. Every friend I had was a Christian. Everybody I knew was a Christian. In the 60s, everybody was a Christian. Except me. I mean, there were very few people back in the 60s didn't go to church. Except my family. And maybe you had a similar thing, but my family didn't go, and most did. So all my friends, every Sunday, I was by myself. They were off to church. I'm thinking, man, when they get home from church, we can do something, play football or something. And so, even though I didn't believe and they did, I never was foolish enough to make fun of them. Oh, you believe in God? I would try to honor at least they believed. you know, to not make fun of them. But nowadays, mockery has gone over the top. I mean, right now, Christianity is being assaulted like no time in history, in the history of this nation. Even in the world, we're being attempted to be made a laughingstock. And you don't look very far to see it happening. I heard on the news this morning, some in the Air Force put out a request for toys for underprivileged kids or something like that. And they said, you know, something about God in the letter. And people had a cow. They used the Air Force. Doing a good deed, they mentioned God. They want to take the cross down off of the water tower in Wilmore. I mean, somebody needs to just get a life. But here we see God's tracking this mockery. Amen. He never says, I'm gonna judge the wicked for their ambivalence. I'm going to judge them for their mockery. When mockery rises up, it's a sign of gross darkness is on the scene. And God says he's about to deal with it. They're coming down because of this mentality. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth. And men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. God, he's about to put down the other gods of the earth. What are the gods? Oh, we could mention the god of abortion, the god of homosexuality and such as that, but also the god of the banking system, god of the credit cards, the god of the welfare system, the god of the government system supplying everything for you. The god of sports. God of wardrobes. You follow what I'm getting at? Whatever men are drawn to it to worship other than him. It's coming down. Because we're coming into a time we're going to be 100% focused on God. Amen. You won't dare not to be 100% focused on God in these end times. Because survival will be based on his supply. You Ethiopians, also ye shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. I will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. Now, we understand Assyria, that's Iran and Iraq, right? I mean, that's the area we're seeing major upheaval right now in the world. Isn't it amazing that God points those out when this was written 2,500 years ago? Now they're the center of what's going on. But when we study Assyria, Assyria has end time implications other than just a location. Assyria points to the world financial system. Amen? And again, it's way beyond the scope of today's teaching to go into that. But if you study Isaiah 10, it's talking about the banking systems. It's referring to it, and God says he's going to break the yoke of Assyria with the anointing. Amen. And so where God says he's bringing down Assyria and Nineveh, he's about to undermine the world's financial systems. You know, the financial systems of the world are so artificially produced, it's beyond our understanding. Only a handful of people own the wealth of the world. Amen? And they support all the banking systems of the world. And it said regarding the Rothschilds, those involved in the Fed and others, could care less who wins a war, because they own the money on both sides. And they really believe they are totally shielded against any type of financial collapse because they own all the gold. Are you following me on this? And God's about to do something that they have no control over. It's going to strip their money away. Amen? And it's going to be beyond anything we can comprehend. So Assyria and Nineveh are coming down. Verse 14. And the flocks. Now here's the multitudes. These are the people, I believe, that come to the Lord in the midst of the shakings. And the flock shall lie down in the midst of her. All the beasts of the nations, both of the cormorant and the bittern, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds. For he shall uncover the cedar work. I might have said the flocks the wrong things in that one. God's about to turn this over to the demonic. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am and there is none beside me. How will she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passes by her shall hiss and wag his hand. See, these people that believe they control all the world's wealth think they can't be touched. But God, I'm about to do something they can't comprehend. Woe to her, chapter 3. Are you still with me? Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Now, we can turn this around as far as what we need to do. Right? God's contrasting those that don't hear, that don't obey. We should hear and obey and turn fully to God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. He's talking about the wicked devour everything around them. Amen? Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Even the wicked have their own prophets. They say things like, everything will continue the same forever. Amen? We're untouchable. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. No conviction, no shame. Now we're reading through this passage, and I know this can get somewhat verbose, but this entire book refers to the time we're entering into right now. And when we see the wicked have risen up, we're going to see that God's taking it personally, and He's about to turn things around like they cannot even comprehend. If you study the banking systems, you'll find out a lot of those were established in the 1700s. And the same people involved in establishing those in the 1700s, those same families own the money today. Regardless of every war that took place, the money stayed in their hands. Amen. Countries may have been spoiled, but the true wealth owners of the world remained intact. But not in this one. God's about to get to the root of financial wickedness. Verse 6, I have cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed so that there is no man and there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. You'd think people would, wouldn't you? Surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction so their dwelling should not be cut off. However, I punish them But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. How many of you here have read the book, The Harbinger? You ever read The Harbinger? The Harbinger is about the destruction of the Twin Towers at 9/11 being a warning to America that our borders have been breached. That because of sin, an opening has been created to this nation for a curse to manifest. And God has brought the Harbinger of the Twin Towers in an attempt to get our attention to turn things around. And if you read Jonathan Cahn's book, The Harbinger, he shows line upon line and event upon event that God meant for people to turn at that, and instead they've hardened their hearts even further against Him. And that's what God's speaking about here. He said, you'd think they would turn. You'd think they would receive instruction. But instead, they rise up even earlier to do corruption. That's what the Harbinger was about. When they went to dedicate or, you know, to speak over Ground Zero, they quoted out of Isaiah a verse that said, for cedars we'll plant sycamore or something. They're going to change trees and, you know, sycamore build a cedar. And for this, they'll, anyway. I didn't mean to go this morning. I hadn't researched since I read the book a few years ago. Israel, in that verse, was declaring, we'll just build stronger next time. Versus we need to turn to God for His protection. And on multiple occasions, that verse was spoken over Ground Zero. They thought it was a verse dealing with, yes, of determination not to be taken down, but it was a verse against rebellion against God. We don't need God, we'll just build stronger. And the things that took place in Israel at that time, we repeated at Ground Zero. And that's exactly what this is talking about right here. Verse 8, therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour out upon them mine indignation. God's about to do a turnaround. He's about to do an outpouring. That's not going to be good. Even all my fierce anger for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Verse 9, for then, when there goes darkness has come in, when God started the turnaround, when His glory's coming forth, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. Now, I'm of the opinion the pure language is your prayer language. Because when you pray in the Spirit, you pray in the perfect will of God. Amen? Everything you say when you pray in the Spirit is coming out pure. Even if there's some trash in your life, you pray in the Spirit, it's coming out pure. God's raising up a people filled with the Holy Ghost in the end times. Verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. Now here we see God's bringing His people from all over where they're dispersed. He's pulling together His harvest. And it's interesting here, He calls them suppliants. Funders. Financiers. He's calling them together and He says they're going to bring an offering. God's establishing in the end times the revelation of seed time and harvest. And where many are now trying to strip the tithe away from the house of God, God's going to reinstitute it. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed, oh glory to God, for all thy doings, when thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. And thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. God's going to deal with all this pride. I'll also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The multitudes, the harvest is coming in. They might be, you know, have some tail feathers singed, but they're coming in. The remnant of Israel, that's us, say that's me, shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. It doesn't matter what's collapsing around you. You're going to have the time of your life. Amen. Sing, O daughter of Zion. There's the church. Shout, O Israel, and be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He has cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. Glory to God. Let me throw this in. The glory is coming on the end time church. The glory is more than just, you know, you see an ISO cloud and some people get saved. The glory actually transforms totally your life. It's such a shift that takes place in your thinking, in your mentality, in your perception of all things. You'll never be the same. I've been in the glory before. God gave me a taste of the glory some years ago. I was in it for nearly 2 weeks. I've been in it several times. I say 4 or 5 times. But one time for nearly 2 weeks. When I came out, I thought, what happened, God? What did I do wrong? He says, nothing. He says, I gave you a taste of what's coming. In the glory, you will never have another down day the rest of your life. You think, how could people be rejoicing when things are collapsing? Because the glory. You cannot entertain sorrow. You are so full of God, and you see through His eyes, you recognize He's in charge anyway. It's going to pan out in the end. I'm going to worship me some Jesus. And I believe this is what He's talking about. You'll know oppression no more. You'll not see evil anymore. Verse 16, in that day it will be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He'll rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I'm telling you what, the end result of this is things start to shift. Is we're going to know joy like we've never known it. On the boat I saw, the number one attribute they had was joy. In the vision Patty had, the revivalist number one attribute they had was joy. Amen. And somebody called me the other day. Might have been yesterday. With some challenges. And I said, here's your solution. Repeat after me. Ha, ha, ha. She went, ha, ha, ha. I said, now try this one. He, he, he. Now, it sounds ridiculous, but faith rejoices. Faith in advance has the party. You remember when the Red Sea opened and it swallowed the armies of Egypt? And at the other end, after their enemy was destroyed, Israel had a party. Miriam sang and danced and played the tambourine. And of course, you know this church is a no tambourine zone, right? Whole other message. Amen. You can have one if you're on the worship team up there. Do I need to explain that? Amen. There's always devil sins in somebody with a tambourine. Now, if you have one and they don't know a beat if they heard it and they're out there in the... And it's a whole other thing. So we just declared it a no tambourine zone. I said that one time. I'd just come into this building, and the place was pretty, and we had a pretty good crowd. And I declare, this is no tambourines. I didn't know a guy had come in and brought his tambourine. I did not know. I would have never done it, you know, to try to correct somebody like that. And he thought I was talking to him. But we coached him through it and, you know, explained what was going on. Well, it was probably a month later. I got up and says, I said, this church is a no tambourine zone, and it's a no horn zone, too. Don't be bringing your trumpet in here and trying to, you know, play with the worship. And he brought in his trumpet that day. I did not know it. He brought in his trumpet and was back there ready to play from the back with the worship team. Now, I didn't do that. Are you following me? But God was trying to get something across, and apparently he didn't receive it because he's not here today. Amen. In fact, that might have been his last day. I don't remember. I'm going on with Jesus. God is raising up a rejoicing church. And so many times, laughter is your key. Laughter is, joy of the Lord, your strength. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Oh, praise be to God. Remind me of a testimony when I'm done. Verse 18. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. God's about to, he's about to gather together some sorrowful people. Why? He's about to make them joyful. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. God's about to turn things around for you. Verse 20, at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I will gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. God's about to elevate his end time church to not just seen status, but to prominence. And people's names you've never heard of, about to become internationally known. See, even in our media today, how many know the devil owns most of our media? But even in media we call conservative, how many of you ever turn it in, you see him posting the miracle healings around the world? He's still got a chain around the neck. That's about to shift. God's about to raise up the names of these people that are doing such great exploits in these end times. Especially once things start to collapse around. Amen. And they shine as lights even through the gross darkness that arises. Amen. Psalm 18. We're about to finish up. And again, I know that was a lot to read, but I want you to see it in context, that entire book, to know where we are. And there's never been a more exciting time to be alive. Psalm 18. Trying to find the right verse. Verse 9. He, God, bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness, this is gross darkness, the same word, was under his feet. When God comes down, the gross darkness is about to be put under. Amen? But I want to read part of this psalm so we can put this in context. That be okay? Let's go to verse number 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Now that's a mouthful. But you know what? We're coming into a time, that's what you're going to be declaring. See, if you know faith, when things are collapsing around you, you better be speaking the word. And there are times around you it's going to look like things are shifting so fast, who can survive? But you're going to say, God is my high tower, my strong fortress, my God, my shield, my buckler, in Him do I trust. You're going to be speaking nothing but word. Now, let me put this psalm in context. Psalm 18 is a psalm that David wrote while he was yet in the cave of Adullam, as Saul was trying to take his life. Amen? So this psalm deals with the circumstances just before David was elevated to the throne, the place where he'd already been prophetically declared to sit. The events of this psalm point to us being in a place of persecution just before God elevates us to the thrones He intends for us to sit. I'm not saying you're going to be a king, you know, of Sweden or the United States. I'm talking about you're going to be in a king of overruling with authority over events of the earth. Right? The power of your words. God's about to raise up His end time church. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Now, we sing this song. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You know, just forgive that whole tune. Just forgive that. I want you to hear the lightness that we normally sing that song with. Does anybody recognize the song? I should have had one of you come up here and sing it then. I mean, I will call upon the Lord. I don't believe that's how David said it. I believe whenever a devil in hell is trying to crawl into the cave with him and trying to tell him he's going to die, threatening every member of his following, he's going, I will call upon the Lord who's worthy to be saved. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I believe he said it with force. I believe he wasn't dancing, oh yes. I believe he was decreeing. He was warring over the prophecy Samuel has spoken over him that he would be king. Amen. He was bringing to mind, he'd already taken the head off of Goliath. Because look at verse 4. The sorrows of death compassed me. Man, he's in fear of death. And the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. He's battling fear. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress. Don't think you're going to have some days. You're not going to have some distress. You're just going to bust through with the Word of God. Amen. I intend to praise all the way. But you're going to stand some ground. Are you following me on this morning? I'm not scaring anybody, am I? In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. Now, again, we read in verse 9, this is the day of the gross darkness, as it applies to us. David was in some form of gross darkness himself at this point. We've talked about for years this being an end time psalm. Amen. We'll see it in a few minutes. And so he's distressing even for life. But he says, I'm going to call upon the Lord. Look what God does. Verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills were moved and were shaken because he was wroth. God's about to shake some things. This is shaking of the book of Haggai. Amen. This is the foundations of the earth being moved. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils. You know God smoked, did you? Amen. But it's glory smoke. I mean, he's steaming mad at the wicked rising up against his people. You're that valuable and precious to God. He smokes with anger when they come against you. He takes it personally. and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also. Think about that for a minute. What does it mean when it says he bowed the heavens? He brought heaven to earth to deal with some stuff. He virtually took heaven and dipped it into this realm and let the power of the heavenlies touch this realm to bring deliverance and restoration and inversion to his people. And darkness, the gross darkness, a thick cloud of darkness in Isaiah 60 was under his feet. See that glory cloud? Is God bowing the heavens. Amen? And under his feet is a result of glory coming to earth. And I love what Paul said. I'm going to reveal to you a mystery hidden for ages and generations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glory is coming through us. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him, were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, do you see this? At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed. God's got his own thick cloud of glory. Hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. God's about to unseat the wicked from their positions. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the worlds were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of thy breath of thy nostrils. He sent out from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. See, this mentality, we think we can do it of ourselves, is crazy. The devil's too strong for you. But the word in you has the power to overcome. Spirit in you with that word will bring you into victory. I'm having fun. Verse 18, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. In other words, I was hindered, but I came through by God. Then look at verse 19. Verse 19 follows the dark cloud rising and God's bright cloud overcoming it. Do you see this? Look what results, verse 19. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The large place is the place of no limitation, no lack, no hindrances, of unlimited opportunity and promotion beyond what you could ever dream. See, he wasn't a confined place. Where was David at this time? He was in the cave. He was in the cave. But after God moves, he's the king. Cramped limitation, fear of death, king over a kingdom, no limitation, and nothing to fear. And that's the same level of shift God wants to bring in our lives in the end times. And we've not even yet to see persecution rise up yet. Verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Now, this is a powerful verse. This is a verse I've been confessing over my life for 20 years. A key to us being overcomers in the end times is knowing who God made us. Through Jesus, we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're not who we used to be, and we have rights to the kingdom. Amen. And we are as righteous as Jesus himself through the blood. Just feeling for a cold wave on that one. And God rewarded me according to my righteousness. Our revelation of who God made us is key. Stepping in to this divine inversion. Look at verse 21. For I've kept the ways of the Lord and not wickedly departed from my God. There's a necessity in these end times to stay on track with God. You can't go do your own thing. And this hyper-grace nonsense that God can't see your sin and you can live in sin and still be righteous is a total blasphemous sham against the blood. Amen. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. You're keeping right in track with what God wants you to do. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from my iniquities. Verse 24. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. You know when God looks at you? If you're pursuing him, if you're following after the Spirit and not after the flesh, God sees you totally righteous. And he rewards us accordingly. God has plans in these end times to turn things around on our behalf. Go over to verse 35 as we close with a few verses. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holding me up. There's righteousness again. And thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. God, what's it mean? Is he going to give you bigger feet? Just wear, you know, snowshoes? No, his voice to us is going to become so clear. Those that are sold out to God, his leading is going to become so obvious, you're going to know exactly the next step to take next. You won't be guessing. He's going to enlarge your ability to follow him, that you will not slip. Then he says, and I've pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. God's about, he's decreed a consumption, the word says. An end time consumption. He's about to consume wickedness and elevate righteousness in the world. And he's going to use his revivalist saints. Any volunteers? Praise God. I'm going in.